I was in Haiti on a mission trip, and there with my son. It had been a long day. I was kind of hungry. It was among the first couple days that we were there for over a week, and gladly I had packed a 2-pound bag of trail mix to have a snack before supper in an interim time. We were in our hotel room. I had set it near the air conditioner, and I was just talking to Jeff, and I opened it up and grabbed a handful of that trail mix and threw it in my mouth, and we were talking, and I was standing there talking, and I suddenly felt a tickly feeling on my hand, and I looked down, and there were ants running around in my hand. I thought, well, where did those come from? Yeah, and then I looked inside, and there's like an entire colony of ants had moved into this bag of trail mix, adding to the protein content, I'm sure. And I got to tell you, that was the last mouthful of that trail mix that I ate that day. Those ants kind of lowered my enthusiasm for eating trail mix out of that bag. They weren't very big, really, just little ants. But they really changed the way I approached that trail mix from then on. And I thought of that incident when I was trying to think of the way that we let little things creep into our lives and disrupt what really is important to us, don't we? Little things like social media or like schedule busters, those little things that pop in and disrupt, or personal issues that we allow, just little things sometimes, to get in between us and disrupt what really is important to us, things that we actually care about. They're usually small things, but they affect the way that we think about them, the big things, later on. Just like little ants. Sometimes that can happen in the church. It was happening in the church in a big city called Corinth. People in that part of first century Rome had a variety of views on things when they were in Corinth. No doubt that had some bearing on how people in the church of Corinth got along or didn't. And so they had some division going on in that church. Some were trying to claim status over others. Some were all excited about having a man in the church who was living in open sin, but rather than rebuke him and correct him, they were proud of it, and they let it go on. Some had lawsuits going on in between them. Some weren't looking out for people with weaker faith. Some were fighting over spiritual gifts, and does this shock you? Needless to say, when they got together to worship, it created some problems. Little things, some of them, that got into the way of things that really mattered to them or important to them. So part of the reason that Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians was to get that church back on track together and back on track when they were together worshiping. How important is that? How important is it that the people of God would act like a group that likes to be together? Well, John wrote in 1 John 4, verse 12, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." What's the implication of what John says there? That if we love each other, people have a chance to see God in us. So if we don't love one another, how are people going to see or come close to seeing God? Jesus said in John 13, 35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So if we don't have love for one another, what happens? Well, the world won't all see that we are Jesus' disciples, will they? You can say amen in the fellowship hall. See, that's how important this is. That's how important it is that we as the church have ourselves together. And that's the title of this message. If it was on PowerPoint, which would be in front of me right now, it would say, "Together," across there. And so here we are, as families. I know it's a little different. First hour, we have fewer children with us, but we have some. But we still have family members, and we're seated as families, and we're seated as families in a church family, around tables, looking at each other. Are you uncomfortable with that yet? Sitting around a table. You think about this, sitting around a table is one of the earliest places that relationships were made strong. Providing a meal for a guest in ancient times was considered a sacred duty. If somebody came to your home, providing hospitality and a meal is just what you did. Eating with somebody meant you had regard for that person. Jesus was accused, remember, of eating with sinners. And it wasn't too many years ago that a family seated around a table to eat was much of where life in home took place, around the table. We've lost some of that, haven't we? Well, just in case you've lost some of that in your life, we're going to act like people around tables for a few minutes. And I want you to participate a little bit today. I'm going to take advantage of the situation, all right? So around your table, I want you to do something that families do around tables. I want you to discuss two questions here just for a minute with the people at your table, all right? I want you to say, what's one of the great things that happened in your life this past week? Something good that happened this past week. And what's something you're looking forward to this week? All right? Now don't look at me like deer in headlights. Here we go. Just take a minute or two. Just talk around the table. Something good that happened this last week. Something you're looking forward to. And then I'm going to call time out when it's time here, right? Okay. I'm going to ask you to try to draw a bow around it here. It's interesting when you get around a table, you end up talking, isn't it? Something else that can happen around a table is looking at God's Word together. So I want to ask you to do that next. If you've got Bibles with you, or if you have a tablet or a phone, I'd like you to open those up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 today. And when I thought about what we would look at today, this was the passage that came to mind. Really, just a small part of this is what came to mind for me, because we're going to be able to observe the Lord's Supper in a special way today here. But to get what this really is about, you have to look at all of chapters 10 and 11. In fact, you have to look at a lot more just to realize what these first 10 verses of chapter 10 are even about. So for today, I put together some help, and it's sitting there on the tables with you. There's a half sheet which says, written down by God for our instruction. And what I would like you to do, we're not going to do this today, all right? We don't have time for this, but I'd like you to take this home. Take one to home with you, all right? And around a table, this is something that a family could do. Let me show you how it works. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud." No, they did not live in northern Illinois, all right? What's that about? Well, it'd be nice if somebody wrote down a passage that said where you could read about that, wouldn't it? Oh, look, someone has. There it is, Exodus 13, 21. It says, "By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night." So here it is turning up. Paul says, I want you to be aware, not unaware, our fathers were all under the cloud. And that's what that's about. See, sitting around a table like this, looking at something like that, you can discuss what that really is about. And by the way, this is the way a lot of small groups work. Did you know that? Start a small group. Be in a small group, right, Brian? Yes, because this is where one thing happens is people get around tables, people get around living rooms, and they look at God's Word together, and things open up that they didn't understand before. So the short version, let me just condense now. That's okay, commercial's over. Take that home with you. The short version of those 10 verses is this. What happened to Israel was bad, and you should learn from it. When they messed up, they paid for it. You can't mix up worshiping God with worshiping anything else. When you do that, there is a cost involved. You keep reading in chapter 10, you'll hear instruction about staying away from idols, about looking out for each other in the church, about not allowing anything to take away from when we worship together, whether that is as serious and as obvious as worshiping Satan, as some people in Corinth were doing, or whether it's something that is a little more subtle and vague and challenging to figure out, like paying attention to traditions and customs in a way that our worship together doesn't get disrupted by things that mess it up. I don't have time this morning to jump into the whole long hair, short hair, head covered, head uncovered thing. If you're looking at chapter 10, that's what you're looking at right now, right? Don't have time to cover that, and I'm not sure I want to jump into that right now anyway. It's interesting and it's challenging, and that's another one of those around the table talks that could happen if you jump into it. Every one of the things that Paul writes about here points back to this, that we are one body in Jesus Christ, and don't let that worship get messed up by anything. Again, if I had PowerPoint, that'd be up there on the screen. We are one body in Jesus Christ, and don't let your worship be messed up by anything. So here's another question to talk about at your tables. Just for a minute, I want you to come up, just share to each other your idea to this, your idea as an answer to this question. When we're talking about worshiping together as the Lord's church, what is at the very center of that? What is the main reason we get together to worship Sunday morning? Should just take a minute, not even that long. In your table, share your idea about that. It's okay, just share what you think the answer to that is. When we get together and talk about worshiping as the Lord's church, what is the main reason we are getting together? What are we going to do that's the main reason? Okay? Go ahead and share that with one another. Or just look confused. Share your ideas. Okay, my guess is that as you talk back and forth, you probably heard some different ideas, some different thoughts about why do we come together to worship on Sunday morning? What is it that we really get together to do? And I want you to remember those answers, all right? Just bear them in mind. We're not going to have a contest or vote to see what's the main reason. We're not going to do that. But just keep in mind what those answers are. And think about them as we go on through this the rest of the morning. The church at Corinth was gathering together on Sunday morning, or whenever the time was that they got together each week. But look at verse 17 of chapter 11. There was something wrong about what's happening when they get together. Paul writes here in chapter 11, verse 17, "In the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." There in Corinth, they had distractions, they had division, they had dissension, and at the heart of it all was the way they were treating, listen to this, the Lord's Supper. And that's what chapter 11 especially deals with. Look at chapter 11 there in verse 20. He says, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Now, here's a tradition we don't have, but the church of the first century apparently did. They would meet and they would have a meal together. They would eat together. Love feast, it was called. And then they would observe the Lord's Supper together. That was part of their worshiping together. It was a part of the Lord's Supper. After all, think about it. When Jesus established the Lord's Supper, it was right after what? Right after a meal, wasn't it? The Passover meal. And so the early church seemed to be in the practice of doing this. So potluck dinners aren't such a brand new idea, even though they should be called carry-ins. Potluck dinners aren't such a new idea, except we tend to spend our time worshiping together first, and then we have a meal. So here is Central Christian Church of Corinth, all right? And they all show up with food. But they have forgotten the point of it. And they all just eat away. And so some of them end up full. Some even end up drunk. Others go hungry. And when it's all said and done, they have managed to give their own eating priority against the Lord's Supper. That wasn't supposed to happen. They weren't getting together to fill their stomachs. They were supposed to be getting together for what? Worship, especially the Lord's Supper. And that was at the very center. Eating a meal together was optional. Instead, they were having a potluck dinner that was being done in a way that was rude, not very together-like, not good, Paul said. Now, on top of that, Paul says there was another problem among them. Not only had they given their own eating priority against the Lord's Supper, they also had a problem of how they observed the Lord's Supper, how they did it. Verse 27 is about that in chapter 11. He says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." Yes, that's what it says, doesn't it? I read through a few commentaries, some that try to explain away verse 30 there. But I don't think that's being true to the text. Could it be that God would discipline people who were taking the Lord's Supper in a disrespectful way? Could it be? Well, could it be that God might strike dead a husband and wife who lied about the amount of a gift that they gave to the church? Could it be that God would strike with blindness a magician named Elymas, who was opposing the message of Paul and Barnabas? Then I suppose that God might strike sick or even bring death to someone who was treating the center of worship in the church as something unimportant. There were people in Corinth who were eating the Lord's Supper in a manner that Paul says was unworthy. Not good, Paul told them. In fact, it's leading to death for some. Is that what verse 30 says? Apparently so. There aren't many situations we know about in the early church where God inflicted physical punishment or death on someone, but apparently this one's important enough that he did. You see, some things in the church are important enough to make sure that we get them right, and this is one of those things. So today, seated here together, we're going to talk about, guess what? The Lord's Supper. And we're going to learn about the Lord's Supper a little bit. We're going to together eat the Lord's Supper. And we want this time, especially when children are going to be seated around here in second hour, to be a time that we're going to use today for them to learn and for us together to talk about the Lord's Supper. So if you're like 9 or below, I really want you to listen today, all right? By the way, those two little children are about to be graduated on into the next class. Did you know that? Yeah. Here at Central, so they'll be with our youth, our student ministry, pretty soon. I want to encourage parents and grandparents to listen well today and be ready to answer children's questions about why we do this, about what it's about how it's supposed to be done. I think sometimes we adults need better answers for kids so that they'll have a better understanding of this. So I want to encourage you to think today in those terms as well. I think the best guidelines that we can have can be found, and it's going to be three letters. They spell the word red, all right? And they can be found right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about what it means and what should be happening when we take the Lord's Supper, when we eat it together. The first one starts with R, and that is remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. It's there in chapter 11, verse 23. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" What weekend is this? Memorial Day weekend, isn't it? We understand what memorials are. We understand this. This is a holiday that our country sets aside specifically to remember people who have died in war. We speak their names, we tell their stories, we look at their pictures, we remember what their sacrifice means for us. We understand memorials, don't we? We understand that they provide a teaching opportunity for successive generations. What does that mean, Dad? And you have a chance to tell them. We understand that they honor people who are no longer with us, and they help us make sure that those people aren't forgotten, and so we call them memorials. We understand that they help us value what we have because it keeps us conscious of what it cost and why it happened. So when we say about the Lord's Supper, this is an important memorial. That's not too hard to understand, is it? We get it. Jesus gave us this reminder. He gave it to us as a memorial of what he did for us on the cross. It gives to us a teaching opportunity for successive generations. Dad, why do we do this? Let me tell you why. It honors our Lord until he returns. It helps make sure that we don't forget the cross. It helps make sure we value our forgiveness. It keeps us conscious of what it cost and why it happened. We speak his name. We tell his story. And we let it be known that we love him and that we're anticipating his return. Part of this Lord's Supper every week simply is to remember Jesus. And that's something that we can do together. That's maybe even something that we can do out loud together. Remember him. By the way, if you don't believe in Jesus or you've never come to know him, then there's not something for you to remember in this, is there? Maybe something to learn about. And that's why we talk about who should eat the Lord's Supper and who shouldn't. Its first purpose is to remember Jesus, all right? Let's say it out loud. Remember Jesus. All right, that's the letter R. The next part of it is the letter E, and that is examine yourself. Remember Jesus, examine yourself. Look at verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. This whole unworthy manner thing ought to concern us, shouldn't it? If we're going to take seriously what it says there about it. We give attention to the way that we do other things. We give attention to the manner in which we do other things. I know I've got a copy of Emily Post's Book of Etiquette in my office. There are a few editions of that. I don't know what year mine is, but if you get online, you can pull up a free copy real quick of Emily Post's book from 1922. It's called Etiquette in Society, in Business, in Politics, and at Home. Thank you, Emily Post. 617 pages about how to do everything in life the right way. For instance, I know you're dying to hear about it. How to cultivate an agreeable speech. First of all, remember that while affectation is odious, crudeness must be overcome. A low voice is always pleasing, not whispered or murmured, but low in pitch. Do not talk at the top of your head, nor at the top of your lungs. Do not slur whole sentences together. On the other hand, do not pronounce as though each syllable were a separate tongue and lip exercise. 617 pages to make sure that we use the correct title on a marriage invitation, or that you scoop soup into your spoon from the correct side of the spoon. What about things that really are important? What about the impression we leave with God? What about the focus of our worship together? What about the way we're supposed to eat and drink the Lord's Supper? It occurred to me that that's really important. The key here is verse 28. Do you see it? Let a person examine himself. In this way, Paul says, examining yourself, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Across the world, every Sunday, millions of believers are getting together, sharing the Lord's Supper together. But as we do this, do you realize there is a part of the Lord's Supper that nobody can do for you? Doing this in a right way requires self-examination. Only you can do that. Only you can look inwardly and consider your heart. Only you can speak to God about what you truly believe, how you truly feel, and where you're at in your relationship with Him. For that reason, every week as we share the Lord's Supper together, we also include a time just to be still. Some part of that is to be still before the Lord. And that's the time to look at only yourself and where you're at in your walk of faith. That should always be a part of it. Leave that out, and you're treating the body and blood of Jesus in a way that makes you guilty of it instead of forgiven by it. So Paul says, examine yourself. All right? So the first thing is R, remember Jesus. The second thing is examine yourself. All right? The third one then is the letter D, discern the body. Discern the body. I'm going to read again in verse 28. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. There are many acts of worship that we can do alone, but this particular one is meant to be an act of worship, the Lord's Supper, that we do together as the body of Jesus. Gathered around the Lord's table is one of the best places for believers to remember that we are one in Jesus Christ. Amen? Look at verse 33. So then, my brothers, When you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. Paul didn't want this little distraction creeping in to the worship of the Christians in Corinth. Why do this? Because when we do this, we are supposed to be, Paul says, discerning the body. And look at what Paul's talking to the church about here. I don't believe it's about the physical body of Jesus that he says this. This is about their need to consider one another, too. The need to consider that they are the body of Christ. One body made up of many members that are all supposed to function together as one. That's the big message of 1 Corinthians. When we gather for the Lord's Supper, we're also supposed to be thinking about the church. We're supposed to be thinking about how we do this together. And I'm here to remind you, when I do this today, and you're here to remind me, that Jesus values you, and that you and I, who might otherwise be total strangers in life, are brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm here to remind you that you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, that you wear the family name, and that you and I are anticipating heaven together forever. You know, that's kind of tough to pull off if you're carrying around a grudge against somebody, isn't it? In fact, to use a little more southern term, that's plumb near impossible. One of the great features of this time every week is that it causes us to consider our relationships with one another in the body and to deal with any problems that might be going on there. That's a good thing. Isn't that kind of true with a family that's sitting around a dinner table night after night after night? Good things happen around a table, don't they? When I was very young, old enough to give the prayer before dinner, I'd occasionally use that opportunity to tell on my brother Ken and ask God to deal with him there in front of my parents. Sometimes being around a table gets us to take care of business we need to deal with. And that's true around the Lord's table. So this is something else to be doing during the Lord's Supper today, and by the way, every week, to consider the body, to pray for one another, to ask the Lord, help us be the body that He wants us to be, to discern the body and care for each other. Now, we've taken a much closer look at the Lord's Supper today than we usually get to take on Sunday mornings. And here, gathered around tables with it sitting right in front of us, we're going to share it together today. And I want to encourage you, as we do this here in a couple of minutes, to remember Jesus, to examine yourself, to discern the body. Might be that there are some questions for parents to field or grandparents from kids. Well, today I'd like this to be a time that gets done at your tables. Let it be a learning time first. The bread is there. And there is on each table, you'll notice today, a single cup. And families might want to pass that cup and drink it. You know, keep that in the family. That's fine. Or you can dip the bread in it as it is passed around. We would encourage you to do that. I want to leave that up to your table, all right? You tables decide. You're a small family there today around a table. And you decide if you're going to drink from that cup or simply dip in it as it goes around. Openly talk about that and plan, all right? Here's something else that you might want to do around these tables together, and that is to select somebody that will pray out loud for you at the table. It might be that you see that this morning, this is a time for people who specifically are followers of Jesus. And you find yourself here and say, hey, that's not me, at least not yet. And we hope that this will be for you a time that you simply consider what you've looked at today, and maybe that you would consider today beginning a relationship with Jesus. We'll have an opportunity to talk to you about that decision later on. But we'll have a few minutes that are going to pass here as we allow time for us to share the Lord's Supper together at these tables that we're seated at today. So I'm going to lead us in prayer. We're going to allow time for us to do these things that we've talked about, to remember Jesus, to examine ourselves, to discern the body, to share the Lord's Supper. And then we're going to have some closing remarks and a song together. And that's going to be concluding our time of worship today. Let's pray. Dear Father, we want to be your body like you've called us to be. We want to have regard for you first of all, and the place that you should hold in our thinking and in our lives. We are first here today to remember Jesus for what he did for us, for making the way that we can be in right standing with you. Father, we want also, along with you, to take a deep look inward and to know that we are in the business of having our lives ordered rightly before you. Forgiveness does not relieve us of the desire to be obedient and to please you. In fact, Lord, it makes us want to act like your children and to carry the family name in a way that makes you proud of us. So today, help us to deal with the things about ourselves that need to be changed. And then, Father, we thank you that we do this together, that we are your body, different members, all part of one body, together proclaiming what Jesus means to us and saying to one another, I accept you and I love you in the name of my Lord. Father, thank you for giving us this. And now we pray that you'll use this time, a time of worship, a time of memorial, a time that we direct our thinking where it should go. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.